Take out your Bibles, first and foremost, and open to the book of Luke. And then also, I would appreciate it if you take out your outlines that say, shocked by joy across the top of them. Shocked by joy should be there in Luke chapter 1. I remember when I got the news from my wife that she was pregnant. For the first time, I was so excited. I was so excited for this next frontier that was out in front of us when it came to our relationship with each other and in just expanding our family. And I just remember the great celebration that it was for us, the two of us as a couple. And how fun it was to share with family and with friends. It was such a wonderful and great time. And so as I come to Luke chapter 1 and I read about Mary finding out that she is pregnant, it's almost like I can taste the difference between my own experience and many of our experiences, and the experience of Mary, who is not yet married, but was engaged, and an angel of the Lord appeared to her. Number one, letter A, throughout the history of God's people, there are times when it seems like all hope is lost, like the darkness has overtaken. Perhaps you have felt that way at one time or another in your life. Perhaps you're feeling that way even this morning, a time when it seems like death or destruction are imminent, maybe even welcome by some of us. It is an overstatement to say that God's people are always rescued when they're in a bad spot, that he's somehow going to miraculously show up to deliver his people from trouble. It would be wrong for me to stand up here and give you the impression that every single time that something goes wrong in your life, God's going to fix it. That's that Santa Claus thing. That's that genie in a bottle kind of thing. There are a lot of verses that indicate exactly the opposite of what I consider that to be an easy believism. A belief that God and Aladdin are kind of the same thing. It says in John 16, Jesus Christ is speaking to his disciples, and he says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. James 1, 2, and 4, we persevere because it brings maturity. It brings depth. It brings character of Christ into the midst of our lives. This is the tenor of Scripture, and I want to encourage you in that because it doesn't matter what situation you are facing today, ultimately, God says, he will make all things right. Which brings me to some other kinds of passages, the ones that are really filled with moments of true wonder in Scripture. I think that's part of this season, isn't it? Kind of nestling in next to the fireplace. I realize it has to get, you know, below 70 for us to do that. But nestling in there next to the fireplace and cold nights, Christmas lights, Christmas tree in your living room with family. These are wonderful, wonderful scenes. And there are moments in the Bible that I believe contribute to the reasons that we gather around for Christmas. And I want to highlight a few. The Israelites, standing on the edge of the Red Sea, it says that they had come up upon the Red Sea and they were penned in by water because of where they gives the location, and it is a peninsula. They had walked themselves out onto a little peninsula into the Red Sea. And behind them is what? They see Pharaoh's army rushing in behind them. It says that they could see the cloud approaching. The cloud of dust of Pharaoh's army approaching as they were penned in on all sides by water at the Red Sea. It's a moment of certain doom for the people of Israel. Later, Israel is living in captivity under the iron wickedness of a Canaanite commander named Sisera. In these moments, it says that Sisera treated the Israelites cruelly for 20 years. 20 years of oppression under the rulership of the Canaanites. It's the desperate prayer of a barren Hannah in the beginning of 1 Samuel. She is childless and she is hopeless. It's a tough season, isn't it? If you're childless. It's a tough season when you feel hopeless. When you're trying to have kids and you cannot. Hannah had that thrown up in her face. And she is dramatically crying out to God in 1 Samuel 1. So much so that Eli, the priest that is watching her pray, thinks this woman is drunk because she is so overcome and so overwhelmed in her dramatic behavior. And Eli confronts her as a drunken fool. These are setups in Scripture. They are moments where we are about to see God break in. They are moments of true wonder. Do you bring these things to the Lord? Because part of this season is bringing the circumstances, the deep, hard things in our lives, and we bring them to Jesus, and we lay them out, and we, like saints of every generation, want to be shocked by the joy of what it means to see God break in on our situations. I think each of these moments that I listed, I listed them with a purpose. I didn't just cherry pick them for no reason. Each one of those is significant for three reasons. First, there is a woman that is in a position of weakness. This is pretty common, actually, in the Scriptures, but it's highlighted in these three passages. At the Red Sea, there's a triumvirate of leadership that Israel was experiencing. We know about Moses. Sometimes we hear about Aaron, and occasionally we'll hear about Miriam. In the book of Micah, it says that it was those three that prophetically led the Israelites through the desert. I see a wonder that the Israelites physically were led by that trinity of leadership that existed with Moses and his two siblings. And I see a consistency there of our church, not our church, just the church, being led by the Trinity even to this day. The picture in there is there's a woman that is in a position of power, but she is in a position of weakness in Miriam. Second, God delivers all of Israel through the lives of these women. If you look at Israel living in captivity under that iron wickedness of Sisera, who steps up to be the judge of Israel? It's Deborah. It says that all of Israel came to Deborah for judgment. And one leader did not come to Deborah. Deborah sent a message to him and says, get your troops together just like God told you to. And he responds to her and says, I will not go unless you come with me. And so she goes. One of the great stories in Scripture is how God delivers his people from Sisera. There's also a tent peg being nailed through a guy's head. So it's kind of a cool story if you are a guy. Finally, each of these women respond with joy when God delivers his people. When Hannah finds out that she is pregnant, what does she do? She does the same thing that Deborah does. She does the same thing that Miriam does. She cries out in song, in worshiping God. She cries out, each one of these women cry out in this song, and they teach this song, this expression of praise, they teach it to the nation of Israel. And for the nation of Israel, it becomes the background, the tapestry that they live their lives by. They look back on these great heroes of the faith that have led them in the past. And these words actually work themselves in to the lives of people that are walking with God later. Now, here's the key concept. Can we worship God in the midst of our circumstances, not just after everything is worked out? Not just after we have all of the answers. This is really what God leads us in by giving us the Old Testament. He's giving us all of this foreshadowing, all of this precursor to the coming of Christ, so that even in the midst of our circumstances, even when we're in the midst of trouble, even when we cannot see the end from the beginning or the middle or wherever we're at in the process, we can still praise God because He has been faithful so often in the past. Can you and I do that? Can we live genuinely joyful lives even when things are not going our way? This is the picture that we will encounter as we come into Luke chapter 1. I just want to tell you that the song that Mary will sing draws words from Miriam, from Deborah, and especially from Hannah. These are marvelous, marvelous words. And I don't want you to miss that Mary was probably 13 to 15 years old. And she knew the history of her people so well that she was able to draw on those songs, draw on that history, and incorporate these expressions of worship into the way that she responded, not to the end of the story, but to the beginning of it. Let's check that out. These amazing moments in Israel's past form the background for the ultimate shocking moment of God's people. It's when God shows up in the life of a young teenager, Mary. We'll pick it up in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. I share this with you this morning. It is the Word of God for our lives. We don't often get to concentrate on this portion of the beginning of Jesus Christ's life. But I want to encourage you, in the midst of all of the Christmas crazy that we are experiencing these days, I want to encourage you to be reminded of this story. To be reminded of the goodness of God. And to be shown what it looks like to respond even before you know what's going to happen. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee called Nazareth up in the north, small city, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." She was greatly troubled or afraid. She was freaked out at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Up to this point, all is well. All is well up to this point. A little out of the ordinary to have an angel appear to you, yes, but nothing so far has gotten really weird. Then Mary says to the angel, "How am I going to get pregnant because I am a virgin? How can this be? Because I'm a virgin." But she knows, right? She's betrothed. So what is she expecting? "Once you get married, Mary, I'll work this out with Joseph, and you guys will have children, and this child will be the blessed one." Right? Because that's the normal way that you have children. Never been a virgin birth before this. That hasn't happened. There's no context for that. Like you and I, we make jokes about that. Not so much back then. And the angel answers her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. See that last verse that I just read? Can we embrace that kind of obedience to the Lord? Can we embrace, "God, let it be as you have said. I'm going to go where you lead. I'm going to follow you. Whatever circumstance I face, God, I believe that you are in the midst of it. You are behind it. I'm going to respond with great joy." Now, the angel of the Lord knew, and God knew, that Mary was going to need some encouragement in the midst of this, that she was going to need some affirmation on the plane of humanity in which she existed. And so her response of faith is also leading her into God's assurances. You remember what the angel said? Your aunt or your relative, Elizabeth, she's also with child, and she's old, and she was barren, but she's in her sixth month. And so it said, "In those days Mary arose," I'm down in verse 39 now, "and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary," when she heard the greeting of Mary, "the baby leapt inside of her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?'" Mary's 15 on the outside. 15. And this is coming to her from a much older woman. She says, Elizabeth says, "For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy." One of the great passages of the truth that babies are not only significant to God, but can worship God and are responsive to the things of God, and are every bit human, every bit to be protected. "Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Blessed are you, Mary, because you believed. Because when the angel appeared to you, you did not say, "I can't believe this is going to happen." Do we have any experience of that in Elizabeth's life? You didn't respond that way. You responded with an explosion of, "I whatever you want, God. Blessed is that one who believed, who trusted, who entrusted her life to the Lord." This was God's assurance to her, despite bizarre circumstances. Number two, letter A, I'm about in the middle of that. And they result in an explosive example for us of Advent joy spoken by Mary. I wonder, for many of us, if whether we are early in life or late in life, And we are looking out to see what God is doing in the midst of our lives, and we feel like God is not there. We don't feel like God is very responsive to us. We don't feel like trusting God, because we just don't feel like God shows up the way that we anticipate or that we want Him to. I wonder if we can take from this young teenage girl a lesson, because she believed, because she said, "God, do with me what you want." Can we live in that explosive, joyous example of Advent, of anticipation, of not knowing how God's going to come, but being excited that He is coming? This is the example that Mary provides and that is exalted in Scripture. Her Magnificat, which comes from the word mega luna. I mean, it just sounds pretty magnificent, doesn't it? It's an expression, a magnifying of God's name in her life. It's a wondrous song of praise. Listen to it. This is Mary's, after Mary's been has learned from the angel that she's going to carry the Son of God. She goes to Elizabeth, and Elizabeth just pours out this prophecy upon her and just says, "Blessed are you because you believe there would be a fulfillment." And Mary's response is amazing. "My soul magnifies the Lord," verse 46. "And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained there for about 3 months until John the Baptist was about to be born and returned to her home. Mary's magnifying God kind of response, despite the wonky circumstances in her life, is a pure response of joy and wonder. It is there to teach us what it means to live in a response of pure joy and wonder at the mystery, not the surety, at the mystery. See, that those things that are still going to happen to us, those things that are out there in the future, they are mysterious to you and I. We don't understand them. We have no knowledge of them. That's what the Bible calls a mystery. You and I live in the mystery of God's presence. We do not know what God will do with you, with me, with us next. What we learn about God in these songs of response, and by the way, all of the songs of response, Exodus 15, Judges 5, 1 Samuel 2, and now Luke chapter 1. What we learn about God in these songs of response teaches us how to live in an adventurous expectancy of God in our lives. These responses in the history of God's people, I believe, are profound guides for living. Both before and after, we see God's bewildering, and it is truly bewildering, is it not? His bewildering presence. I mean, the way God moves and the way God works, sometimes I wonder why we are so passionate about seeing God show up in our lives and say something to us or do something around us or that guy. Do you realize what happens in the lives of those people? God uses them in such unique ways. Such punishing ways. Oftentimes. God's hand is mysterious, and it is a holy, mysterious thing to pray, "God, do with me whatever you want." I mean, does that not strike fear in your heart? "God, do whatever you want with my children." Does that not strike fear in your heart? I've had parents tell me before, "I'm okay with my kids being a missionary, just not to Africa." I'd like to say I've never thought that thought. I'd never thought a thought of like, God, please don't hurt my kids. Don't put them in a place where they're going to be hurt. I would like to say that I have never thought that thought, but it's not true. I know what that feels like as a parent. I know what it feels like as a friend. I know what it feels like as a pastor. It is a holy, terrifying thing to be in the hands of such a mysterious God. But this is the example that we are given, and I would call on you to read these songs and ask yourself the question, what do these teach me about God? What does this teach me about who God is? What does this teach me about living my life today in the confidence of what God might do to me tomorrow, or what God might do through me tomorrow, or what God is doing in the midst of my life for a future that I cannot see? I love that in the middle of what Pastor Scott was singing about this morning is that prophecy to Ahaz, right? I think that's the one. It's Isaiah 7. Thank you. I was going to say 8, so that's good. Isaiah chapter 7, this prophecy to Ahaz. And God promises Ahaz. Ahaz says, I'm not going to ask. And then God promises him that, no. Child's going to be born. And it's going to be born to a virgin. And the implication is that this child is going to be, you know, born to Ahaz, and that this will release the gate. Do you realize no clue? This morning I was reading the genealogy in Matthew. And do you know who one of Jesus' great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandpas is? Ahaz, father of Hezekiah, who eventually the baby that comes through his line will be Jesus. God has got it all in hand. But you may not ever see it until you are in heaven with him. God has it all in hand. And it is a reason not to live joyously once you get to heaven and sing with angels and get all it. It's a reason for living today. It's a reason for calling people to Christ today. It is a reason for celebrating Christmas with such great joy that is beyond what the world can possibly imagine. It is a reason for us to live every day of our lives with this great sense of Advent. These responses in the history of God's people are profound guides. They're profound guides for living in the mystery of God. And we are given some wonderful psalms as well of praise that flow out of these different periods of history that I have listed before, from Exodus, Judges, and 1 Samuel. One of those is in Psalm 113. I actually included it in the front of your worship guide. And it says this, praise the Lord. And as I read, by the way, what can you learn about God for living today based on what I'm about to read right now? What can you learn? Think about what you are in the midst of. What can you be encouraged and allow your soul to leap for joy because the word of the Lord is speaking into your heart right now? Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. It is easy during this season to listen to songs on the radio, get all into the Christmas spirit. We have Christmas music playing at our house all the time right now. I listen to Christmas music every day of this season. It's easy to get into the tradition and let it zone you out on what these worship songs teach us? These are worship songs of the people of God. What do they teach us about the character of God for living today in anticipation of tomorrow? The worship team's going to come and allow us to respond this morning. Bring your worship to the Lord today. Let's pray together. Father, we bring our worship to you. We bring it in the way that we give. We bring it, God, in the way that we sing. We bring it in the way that we respond. Father, we have come to this, the third Sunday of Advent. A Sunday of great joy. God, not great joy because of what we know, but a great joy because of who we know. And we know you, God. You've known us, and you've drawn us into an intimate relationship with you. And I pray, Father, today that you would allow each one of us to live unlike this world, to live in great joy despite circumstances. God, to speak well of you despite the things that are in our lives. God, to walk back into work, to walk back into our families, to walk back into the relationships that we have, not with an attitude of woe is me, but an attitude that lifts our eyes to you, sets our hearts upon you, and says, magnify the name of the Lord, because he is good from now and forevermore. Thank you, God. In the name, above all names, the name of Christ, our Lord. Amen.